This good brother has always called me doctor. You can fool some of the people some of the time. And I just asked him how long he's been doing this ministry up here. 38 years almost, 36, about the time I came in 1984. Thank God for faithful people. And Dan, how long have you been doing this? 16? Not bad. Let's give these guys a hand. God bless them for the great job they do. Amen. I'd like to add just a couple of names to the prayer list before we start our lesson. Brother Mike Cook. Any of you know Mike? Faithful in my Liberty class. Faithful as anybody I've ever had. Has cancer. He's on chemo. Pray for him and Shelley, if you would, or Sheila, if you would, please, to do that. And Brother Prescott, I see you. I know you lost your mother, and I pray for you. And then Brother Carroll in my class, he also lost his mother, Mrs. Horton, just in the last few days. So I'd ask that you add them to your prayer list, if you would, okay, to do it. It's. Let me just tell you this. Is that you, Mrs. Weaver? That's not her. All right. I'm sorry I'm in place of Dr. Weaver. Okay? You didn't know that today. But next week, you can stay out because I'm going to be back here. Because Dr. Weaver is gone for a couple weeks. By the way, aren't you glad we have men of God who other people want to hear? And I want you to pray for Dr. Weaver and his family. Pray for the traveling mercies for them. And that they'll be blessed with souls saved and Christians getting right. Been my privilege to work under Dr. Weaver and Dr. Barber. I've been blessed. And then that redhead came along and he said, it's time for you to retire, Brother Rigsby. But we do that. But we are blessed, by the way, church, to have three men of God who aren't jealous of themselves, who don't have an ego. Now, this is in a Baptist church. Amen. But God has been good to us to give us the leadership that we have. And I want you to pray for those men, if you would, to do it. Well, we've been in a series. Fortunately for me, the series that Dr. Weaver has been in, I've been in. So I didn't have to change my study habits. The lesson has been, the series has been titled, It's Not What You Think. It's Not What You Think. These lessons have seemed to be contradictory. They seem to be paradoxical. Before we were saved, we would not have believed these. But after we got saved and after we got in the Bible, we understand the truths of the lessons we've been studying. Just a few examples. Death brings life. Have to die to self. Christ died on the cross. Trials, our joy comes from trials, the trials of our faith. Then this one, I have to say it, Luke 6:38. If we want to get, we got to give. Given it shall be given unto you, what good measure? Pressed down, shaken together, shall men give into your bosoms. We'll get off the giving real quick. Then another truth that we're learning that does not seem what we think it to be is that if you want to lead, you have to serve. Phrase has been brought together here just a few months ago. It's fit us a little time. Servant leadership. Our pastors are not here to lead us as such, but it's servant leadership. They're here to serve us. Amen. To do that. Then we're to not hate our enemies. We're to love them. Only can do that with the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. Then another truth we learned about is strength comes from weakness. Strength comes from weakness. Find that in 2 Corinthians 12:9. And then last truth, the way up is down. Now that doesn't make sense in our secular mind before we were saved, but biblically, the way up is down. So we think of those in a special way. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:5 today. So today's lesson's on a real tough one, class. Are you ready for it? You waited with bated breath. What's this crazy guy going to talk about? It's the word forgiveness. Forgiveness. Before we were saved, before we understood the Bible, that wasn't in most of our vocabularies. And one thing I want you to do as I teach this lesson is be asking yourself, is there somebody I need to forgive? Maybe a family member. Maybe a neighbor. Maybe an ex-friend. Maybe a fellow worker. And as I was studying this, Satan just got with me and said, well, you don't have anything to forgive. You don't have anybody to forgive. Yeah, I do. And you're just waiting for me to tell you who or what. I'm ready to tell you. I need to forgive Texans. He said, what are you talking about? Well, after I left my secular job in Christian school in Dayton, Ohio, I went to Holland, Michigan. Hello, Michelle. And when I got there, the Dutch people said, you ain't much if you ain't Dutch. I was from Ohio. Does that surprise you what they would say? 6 years there, Lord said, get on to Texas. I came to Texas. I met you Texans. And you found out I'm a, can I cuss, a Yankee. Man, in essence, you said to me, get on Route 35 and head north. But somehow I made a left turn on 820, and I've been here ever since for 38 years. So I forgive you Texans if you'll forgive me, just to think about that a little bit to do it. All right, take your Bible, and you got your study sheets. And I do it a little different, Dr. Weaver. Everybody does it a little bit different. I'm going to go ahead and give you the answers now, and then you can go to sleep. All right? Introduction, just wait on that. I'll get to that in just a moment. But if you'll turn in here, there's four things that we're to do when we forgive someone. Number one, when I have forgiven, and I'll come back and give you a few thoughts on it, I don't gossip about you. I don't know why I'm teaching that to Baptists, but do it. When I've forgiven, I don't gossip about you. Number two, when I have forgiven, I am not bothered being around you. Think about it. We'll come back. Number three, when I have forgiven, I desire what is best for you. Now, these are thoughts of forgiveness, not thoughts of the flesh to be willing, wanting to repay someone. And number four, when I have forgiven, I experience freedom and blessing. I experience freedom and blessing. So if you'll go with that. Now, take your Bible, or you have that on your lesson. And have you noticed when you get older, how many of you are older than 70 in here? Well, God bless you. Have you noticed when you get older, they don't make things easier for older people? Uncorking bottles, undoing things, reading small print. You ever notice that? Well, I can't read that small print on your lesson. So I'm going to read it anyhow. We've got to have it out of our Bible. 2 Corinthians, turn there, please, or you've got it right there in front of you. Chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. If any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that contrarywise, you ought rather to, what class? Forgive him, underline him. And we think probably that's going back to chapter 5. You'll read about someone that was, I'll use the word churched, committed a sin, and chances are, it seems like that the church didn't really forgive him, what we're talking about here. Forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love towards him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Let that sink in. Admonition that we're to forgive others in a special way. Now, what's the opposite of forgiveness? I'm going to use the word bitterness. Take your Bible and turn to Hebrews. Again, the verses will be there in front of you. I just like to hear the Bible on the page maybe a little bit. Amen. Great lesson here. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. Hebrews 12 and verse 15. Looking how? Diligently, not just happenstance or casual. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. By the way, you ever thank God for his grace? Saving grace, living grace, dying grace. Amen? But there's a warning here. Opposite of forgiveness, watch what happens. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Underline that root of bitterness. Root of bitterness. You need to get to the root of the problem. My dad grew up on a farm years ago. He loved plants. He loved roses. One time I think he had 100 rose bushes. Now his son, by the name of Terry, wasn't into that. I had a freckled thumb. I didn't have a green thumb. And I remember one day, some things you remember in your young life. We had a bunch of dandelions. I never called them too dandy. You're familiar with those? We got them out there now, don't we? And my dad worked second shift where he went to work one day. He said, son, I want you to go out there and dig up, keywords, dig up those dandelions. Okay, Dad. So he went to work. I wanted to play ball that night. Sound like a kid? And I got to thinking, I'm sure with Satan's help. By the way, Satan's is the enemy in all this about forgiveness. So guess what I did? I got the old handy-dandy lawnmower out. Zoop, 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 zoop. There go the dandelions. Of course, being the typical dad, he inspected what he expected, so to speak. He said, you get those dandelions dug up? Key word again, dug up. Yeah, Dad. Well, as the Lord would have it, it rained the next day. And then the next day, the sun came up. And guess what? Talk to me. The dandelions came up. Now, I'm going to tell you what happened to me. I'm glad my dad was a disciplinarian. I wasn't real happy when I was young. And my dad didn't use a paddle board. He used a belt. Any of you ever been disciplined with a belt? Oh, good. Welcome to the club. And if he's in Texas, he'd been the fastest, not gun in Texas, the fastest belt in Texas. And wham, wham, wham. And I put it in the right place, down where my brain is. No, he just got it. And to this day, every time I see dandelions, me buns hurt. What was my problem? I didn't get to the root of the call. Are you with me? And I don't know who you may have to forgive or ask for forgiveness. Get to that situation and take care of it, or it'll prop up again, or it'll keep going. Keep that all in mind, if you would, please, as we go. Now, understand this. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is the greatest example of everything that we're asked to do in the Bible. What do you mean? What are we talking about, class? What word? Talk to me. Forgiveness. Remember on the cross? What did he say? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And of course, there's a verse in 1 John 1:9. We confess our sins. He's what? Faithful and just to what? Forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Please understand that Jesus Christ is the greatest example of forgiveness that ever was. Even go back to Genesis and the original sin with Adam and Eve. God could have just said, that's it. Even he made a way for Adam and Eve to be saved. Aren't you glad that he made a way for us to be saved, where all our sins can be forgiven? We just celebrated it last week, dying on the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Please keep that in mind when we do it, okay? Keep asking yourself, how about somebody in church? I've lived long enough, been a Christian long enough, to see some churches that are absolutely ruined. Why? Because Satan hates us. He hates Christians. He hates church. He hates the cause of Christ. Where churches, what's the famous Baptist word, split? Because people in church can't get along, can't forgive one another. That is the devil's glee to that happen. Thank God we're Baptists. If I can brag on our church, we haven't had that, because I think people with the Holy Spirit of God leading them not to hold that. But if you do, we're going to try to get rid of it, to do it. Now, I'm going to read something. This is, comes back to history. You love history, don't you? I know you women love history. Amen? And I want to read, I'll read this and then I'll read the story. It says, bitterness is one of the great divisive forces in churches and relationships. Letting go of a hurt and allowing God to heal is one of the toughest things God calls us to do. When someone wrongs us, there is often nothing in us that wants to be anywhere near that person, let alone to forgive him or her. But God calls us to do the opposite of what we feel like doing, to forgive others as he has forgiven us. The Lord's Prayer, we call it the model prayer, asks for forgiveness, doesn't it? Asks us to forgive others as they were to forgive them, to do that. Now, I'm going to read a story. Some of you will remember back in history. By the way, Satan should get an advantage of us if we are not ignorant of his devices. So don't walk out of here today after this lesson and say, I didn't know Satan do that. Yeah, he will. You're a prime target for it. Believe it. He's behind it all. He's a divider. I'm going to read a story, illustration of what we're talking about today. It's fascinating to me. Corrie Ten Boom. How many have ever heard of Corrie Ten Boom? How many have ever read her book, The Hiding Place? You can relate to that. Spent nearly a year in Nazi concentration camps for her crime of sheltering Jews in Holland, or what we also know the Netherlands, where the Nazis came in, the Blitzkrieg, the Lightning War, and took over occupation of the Netherlands and Holland. She had a great, powerful testimony of forgiveness. Years after the war, she traveled to churches, sharing her testimony of God's faithfulness and the way he had enabled her to forgive her captors, who had so cruelly treated her and her family. After one service, she was receiving guests in the lobby when she saw a man in line who had been one of the most vicious guards at Ravensbrück. If you know anything about the concentration camps in Germany, they were all around, but a lot of them in the north. Ravensbrück was about 40, 60 miles north of Berlin. It was a woman's concentration camp. Men were there, of course, as guards. But I wrote down some facts. Think about it. 130,000, they believe, passed through Ravensbrück in about the 6 years that it was in existence. 50,000 of them, at least, died during that time. They weren't all Jews. They were from Poland, other countries. Of course, genocide was one of Hitler's goals. Not a good place. They hid out Jews. That was their crime. They had a little closet in their house that would hold about six people. They'd bring them in and they'd stay a couple of days and go. Sometimes they had six. Well, somebody knew this and ratted on them. I'm just kind of going back to what's happening here. Her sister, Betsy, died in Ravensbrook. Her dad was arrested and put in jail, and at age 84, he didn't make it. Most of the thousands that died were gas chamber or worked to death or just gave up or starved. The Jews say never again, amen? But she was at a meeting and saw the guard. She recognized him. When she recognized him, she felt physically ill and could not bear to think of talking with him. As he approached her, it was obvious that he did not recognize her. He reached out his hand to shake hers and said, "A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea." She remained frozen, partly in terror and partly in disgust. He continued, "You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk. I was a guard in there. But since that time, I've become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein." Again, he reached out his hand. "Will you forgive me?" Whew. Corey later wrote, "And I stood there, I whose sins had every day to be forgiven and could not." Betsy, her sister, had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. And still I stood there with a coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of your heart. "Jesus, help me," I prayed silently. "I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling." And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one that stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down to my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. Whew. Whew. Think about it. Tough to do, but by the grace of God. And if Corrie Ten Boom can do it. She said, "I forgive you, brother," I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Corrie Ten Boom could do it. What happened to her? You reckon we could do it? That a lot less has happened to us? Let her be a great example. 2 Corinthians 2:10-11, we read it, "To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we were not, again, ignorant of his devices." Remember the root of bitterness. I'm not going to read this, but I want to refer to it, and you've got it, I think, in your notes. Matthew 18:23-25, an example of an unforgiving spirit and what God said about it. So keep that in mind. I'll not read that in particular. But three of the hardest words to say is, "I forgive you," but words without heart change means nothing. We must learn to forgive from the heart. Now, guard the doors. Guard the doors. He said, "What's wrong with you, Brother Risby? You know I'm crazy. It's all right. Just in case pastor comes in or a deacon, I don't want him to hear this next thing. Now that I've got your attention, I'm going to speak in tongues. I'm a Baptist-costal. You say, what are you talking about? Well, hang on, I'm going to try to do it. I'm probably only going to say it once. You with me? You do it. Moravian missionaries. Ever studied about the Moravians? They love the Lord. They went all around the world to be missionaries to people. When the Moravian missionaries first went to the Eskimos of all places, don't they need to be saved too? Cold-hearted people that they... No, cold feet, man. They could not find a word in their language for forgiveness. That's kind of strange. So they had to compound one. The word turned out to be, all right, I'm going to do my best. And if you can do better, you help yourself. Ready to speak in tongues. Are you ready? 24 letters. Some of them are the same. Ism, Agaju, Ungjing, or Mike. Did you get that? I didn't either. Thank you, Michelle, for being honest. That's quite a word in their language. They put it together. They didn't have one. But you know what it means? Think about it, guys. It means not being able to think about it anymore. Not being able to think about it anymore. You get it? Somebody's maybe mistreated you, cursed you, told lies about you. Can you give it to the Lord and not be able to think about it anymore? I used to work with Brother Young Houston. Brother Houston was mission director at IBFI when we first started. He always had an expression, build a bridge and get over it. Amen and amen. Now, quickly, I was going to say lastly, you'll sit up when I say that. I'm not going to say that right now. There is a great example of forgiveness in the Old Testament. A fellow by the name of Joseph. You remember him? If there was anybody in the Old Testament that had reasons not to forgive, Joseph was the prime example. Real quick, I'll read about it, just to remind you of it. Joseph was one of 12 brothers, with 10 of them being his half-brothers. For all its strife, we would call the family dysfunctional today. Joseph was his father's favorite, which angered his brothers. Joseph's brothers sold him to slave traders when he was just 17 years old. They told their fathers he had been killed by wild animals. You remember that? Joseph was taken to Egypt, where he was given great responsibility and trust, but still a slave. His master's wife lied about him making a sexual advance on her. His doing that, when in reality he had refused her advance on him. You remember that? He was put in a dungeon as a political prisoner. In prison, he helped others interpret their dreams. One prisoner was released back to Pharaoh's court. 2 years later, Pharaoh had dreams he could not understand, and Joseph was called up to interpret them. The dreams which Joseph interpreted signified that there would be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. Joseph suggested that during the years of plenty, the Egyptians store food for the year of famine. Pharaoh made Joseph second in command over all of Egypt and gave him the responsibility of overseeing the food storage and distribution. During the famine, Joseph's brothers came to Egypt to buy food. You remember all this? But they did not recognize Joseph. Through a series of two meetings and a few tests along the way, Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. Hopefully you'll remember all that. In Genesis 45:16, and the famine thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come, and it pleased Pharaoh well and his servant. Now, look at your outline again. We go over the 4 points, as I said, real quick, talking about Joseph and the showing that he was not, of course, he was forgiving. One of the things, remember the first point was, when I've forgiven, I don't gossip about others. Watch that. Tongue's a little member, about a 3-ounce little hand right here. We can set the world on fire according to Scripture. Let's watch our tongue. Let's don't talk about people that we need to forgive or they need to forgive us. Think about it. All that time, search the scripture, Joseph never badmouthed his brothers to Pharaoh. So he didn't gossip about them. Second of all, he wasn't bothered being around you. Look at Genesis 45:4. You know the feeling that said, Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Genesis 45:9, looking at point two in your lesson. Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. Genesis 45:14-15. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him. The fellowship that he had 22 years to be bitter, folks. But bless God, he didn't. He didn't let that root of bitterness get into him. And then number three, when I have forgiven, I desire what is best for you. And you can read those verses there about what he desired and what he did for his brethren. And number four, when I've forgiven, I expect freedom and blessing. Freedom and blessing. Genesis 50, verses 15 to 22 on your back page. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servant, the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And he said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? Listen now. But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them, and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. What an example in the New Old Testament about Joseph and forgiveness. You think there's something to be learned by that? I'll read you one more story, class, and you can go night-night. I hope I'll see you in church. This is a guy out of Pennsylvania. You got anybody from Pennsylvania? Yeah, there you are. Yeah. I knew that. I just... See, if you was paying attention back here, can you do it? Okay. During the Revolutionary War. Boy, we are going back to World War II and even further back. Some of you were just kids then. There lived in Pennsylvania a pastor by the name of Peter Miller. Although Miller was greatly loved by everyone in the community, there was one man who lived near the church who hated him and had earned an unenviable reputation for his abuse of the minister. This man was not only a hater of the church, it also turned out that he was a traitor to his country and was convicted of treason and sentenced to death. The trial was conducted in Philadelphia, and no sooner did Miller hear of it than he set out on foot to visit General Washington and interceded for the man's life. But Washington told him, I'm sorry, I cannot grant your request for your friend. Friend? Miller cried. Why, this man is the worst enemy I have in the world. What? The general exclaimed in surprise. Have you walked 60 miles to save the life of an enemy? That, in my judgment, puts the matter in a different light. I will grant him a pardon for your sake. The pardon was made out and signed by Washington. Miller proceeded at once on foot to a place 15 miles distant where the execution was scheduled to take place that afternoon. He arrived just as the man was being carried to the scaffold. When the man saw Miller hurrying towards the place, he remarked, there's old Peter Miller. He's walked all the way from Ephrata to have his revenge gratified today by seeing me hung. But scarcely had he spoken the words when Miller pushed his way through to the condemned man and handed him the pardon that saved his life. Our choices to forgive may not work as outwardly dramatic results as did Peter Miller's. They will evidence the work of God's taking place in our lives, giving us grace to do what is opposite of our human nature. And in some way or another, our choices to forgive will point others to God's grace.